Well, welcome to Alpha, and we are thrilled to have you guys here. We want to welcome you guys that are here. We want to welcome folks that are watching live stream or be watching video delay. My name is Frank Loria, and I have the privilege of being the presenter here at what is our 48th Alpha course, the 48th time we have done Alpha. Yeah, and thank you for that one person that clapped. Thank you, Deb. It is our 25th year of Alpha, and with the exception of a couple of hurricanes and this little thing called COVID, it would be our 51st Alpha. But I want to tell you a little bit about me. First, let me ask you this. How many of you, it's first Alpha, never been to an Alpha before? Wow, that's great, great. Okay. But now, the good news to me is that I can tell the same jokes, but to you, they're going to be new. So that's helpful. And I do ask the people that have heard them several times to laugh anyway. So please do that, or I'll pull out the laugh track. But I'm going to tell you a little bit about me. I'll tell you a little bit about the history of the Alpha course and why I, with all my heart, believe it is going to be worth your while to invest another 7 Tuesdays, or as many as you can, into what we call and what has been called the Alpha course. If there's no other reason, there will be soft serve ice cream again next week. And so, yes, I know that is something Dom is very excited about. Okay, a little bit about me. 3.5 years ago, I sold a company that I had owned and been a part of for 43 years. And I was in the employment business for that time. And since then, I've decided not to retire, but to actually come here full-time. So I'm actually now one of the pastors here at Lakeview Christian Center, where my wife and I have attended for over 46 years now. And speaking of my wife, nobody else would have us. We've tried a lot of different places, but But I want to introduce to you my wife, Annette, my better three-quarter. Sweetheart, will you stand up and let everybody see how beautiful you are? Annette is my wife of 47 years, 11 months, 357 days. That means next Wednesday is our anniversary. And so all the gifts that you would want to bring, can you just put on the table right over here? We'll send you a thank you note. But we have three grown kids that are married to three other grown kids. We have 12 grandchildren, two of them in college. They're the wrong Tigers. They're the Auburn Tigers. Thank you. Both Annette and I grew up in New Orleans. Annette went to Dominican High School, where she was voted most likely to get the most marriage requests. I know, it's pretty amazing. And it turned out that before she said yes to me, I think she told four other guys no. So I'm grateful for that. I went to an all-boy high school, New Orleans Academy, where I graduated with distinction. I was in the top 18 of my class of 21. As many of you know, I chose not to pursue a college education, so I attended Louisiana State University. Where I could pursue so many things that I could not pursue at home. And while I was there, I joined the Deke fraternity. I was a member of the original Animal House, and that's actually where I met Annette swinging from a chandelier. And that's where she caught my eye. That's where she first caught my eye, with her heel. And then her knee, shoulder, to the ground we went, and that woman's been all over me ever since then. At least that's the way I've trained myself to remember it. I'm actually beginning to believe it. But actually, let me tell you a little bit about the Alpha course. Alpha started back in the 1970s. It was just a little Bible study in this church in London, England, which was called Holy Trinity Brompton Church. It was an Anglican church in London. Just a little Bible study there. And then this barrister, attorney, Nicky Gumbel, became the rector of this church. He went and got his became an ordained minister, and he took that little Bible study and he expanded it to where today it has been in over 100 countries, 120 countries in 100 different languages, basically embraced by virtually every Christian denomination. And we have had so over like 32 million people have attended the Alpha course. We started doing Alpha, as I just told you here, in 2001. We've probably had close to 10,000 people come through Alpha. And what's been so fun about it too is that we've had so many different, you know, like I said, Alpha's been in virtually every denomination. We've had many Catholic pastors here. We've had Episcopal pastors here, Baptist pastors, non-denominational pastors. We actually, I don't know how many of you guys may know Father Beau Charbonnet, formerly of St. Angela, before they shipped him off to Marrero. I don't know what he did wrong. But Beau came here, brought all of his Christian education people, told them to sit at different tables. And when other Catholic pastors would go to Beau and he'd say, "Hey, Beau, show us how to do Alpha." And we were just so honored. Beau would say, "Oh, no. You go to Lakeview Christian Center." And so we are grateful for Beau's thumbs up on that. Okay, so what is Alpha? Alpha is an introduction. I'm going to make a big deal about this, too. Alpha is a big deal. Alpha is an introduction to biblical Christianity. And what we're going to talk about throughout the course of Alpha is there's biblical Christianity that is based on the Bible. And by the way, every one of you, we want you to have this Bible as a gift. And if you come back, and we sure hope you will, we're going to use, this will be the Bible because we're going to have the same page numbers and it'll help us get quickly to those page numbers when I shut up and you guys get a chance to talk together. But Alpha is an opportunity to just come and think, to ask questions, to share your thoughts, or to listen in a completely relaxed atmosphere about what the Bible has to say about God and what the Bible has to say about you and me. And that's what we're going to do here tonight as well. And if you're watching, you can do the same at your homes. If you're watching and you'd like to get an Alpha course manual, we will mail that to you. If you just email me at frank@lakeviewchristiancenter.com, we want to get that to you. But I also want to tell you what Alpha is not, okay? Alpha is not a church membership drive, okay? We do not do Alpha so we can build the membership at this church. That is not why we do this. Alpha is not an opportunity for us to come and see if you'll change your denomination or the church that you attend. I don't expect you to believe that. Why should you? I just stood up here 5 minutes ago. But what you're going to find, I truly believe, like so many else, the thousands of others that have attended, is that this is a place where you can come, you can ask questions, you can listen, you can disagree. But more than anything else, you're going to find out, whether you choose to believe it or not, what the Bible says and what the Bible doesn't say. And I think it's so important. What we're going to do is we're going to find out, I mean, there's going to be a bunch of good food, fun folks, we'll have some fun, and we're going to find out what the Bible actually says, and just as importantly, what the Bible doesn't say. I did not grow up reading the Bible. But I hope what we'll do is in the midst of our 100-mile-an-hour lives that we will just kind of maybe hit the pause button and think about questions that we say we need answers to and questions that we want answers to, but rarely do we slow down enough to get answers to. We just get life moving so quickly that we don't really stop to think about not just what we believe, but why do I believe? Why do you believe what you believe makes us happy? Because most all of us say what we want. I don't know of anybody that doesn't say this. What do you want out of life? You want happiness. You want meaning. You want purpose. You want fulfillment. You want life to have meaning and purpose. It was Socrates that says, "The unexamined life is not worth living." To just live day to day doing the same thing, not even knowing why you're doing it, other than the fact that you need to make enough money to be able to afford the house you're living in, the car you're driving, the food you need to eat. There must be more to life than this. And as I said, for that to happen, it's going to take us slowing down and maybe investing some time here on Tuesday nights, and I hope you'll agree with that. Oz Guinness, author and teacher, he said this. He said a lot of things, but this is what we have a quote of. Most of us feel immortal in our teens and 20s. Okay, we got some teens and 20s here. Then move through life so fast in our 30s and 40s that we lose sight of the journey and think only of our careers. Even in our 50s, we barely hear the roar of the rapids several bends down river. Then he asks the question, have you awakened to the journey of life? Or are you among those drifting down the years? Are you among those so caught up on the project of themselves that they choose not to hear the flow of time? Are you living an examined life? Or are you living in the hand-me-down ideas of others? Hear this question. Are you open to the full interrogation of life? Or are you closed to the search because you believe what you've always believed without question? Now, you think of people who have made it to the top of their profession. Certainly, they don't have any questions about meaning and purpose, right? Well, apparently, they do. Let me introduce you to somebody most of you have heard of. You know who this is? Freddie Mercury. Freddie Mercury, right? Wrote a bunch of songs. Lead singer for Queen. He died of complications from AIDS when he was 45 years old. This is a quote from Freddie Mercury. He says, you can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. And that is the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization, millions of British pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need. He's waxing philosophically here. A loving, ongoing relationship. Can you imagine how terrible it is when you've got everything and you're still desperately lonely? That is awful beyond words. Well, maybe he needed more friends. Matthew Perry, one of those men, he died October 2023. He was 54 years old. He died of a ketamine overdose. He was taking for depression. He wrote a book called Friends, Lovers, and the Big Terrible Thing. And this is part of what he wrote. Matthew Perry wrote, nobody wanted to be famous more than me. I was convinced it was the answer. I was 25. It was the second year of Friends. And 8 months into it, I realized the American dream is not making me happy. Not filling the holes in my life. He goes on to say, I couldn't get enough attention. Fame does not do what you think it's going to do. It was all a trick. And nobody who is not famous will ever truly believe that. That's so, what an interesting statement. It was all a trick. Now, if you'll venture with us through the weeks of Alpha, then we're going to find out more and more about how that was a trick. How he thought that was going to give him meaning. That was going to, once I get this, once I get that, that's going to give me meaning and purpose. But it doesn't really work. It was Jim Carrey, I don't have a quote for this, but who said, I think everybody should be rich and have everything they ever wanted in life so they can find out that's not the answer. Back in 2005, Steve Croft interviewed Tom Brady. Now, we all know who Tom Brady was. In this video that Steve Croft, this interview that he had with Tom Brady, at that time, Tom Brady had only won 3 Super Bowl rings. I think if we could ask Tom Brady to watch this video, 21 years later, I don't know if he would say, though he has 4 more Super Bowl rings and is not wearing a wedding ring anymore, if he would say, I'm not much different than that man that I was 20 plus years ago. Just watch this with me.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me?
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I wish I knew. I mean, I think that's part of me trying to go out and experience other things. But I love playing football and I love being the quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find.
There's a lot of parts about me that I'm still trying to find. Turning to an intellectual, Donald Kalish was the chairman of the philosophy department at UCLA between 1964 and 1970. This is what Dr. Kalish had to say about life. He said, there is no system of philosophy to spin out. There are no ethical truths. There are just clarifications of particular ethical problems. Take advantage of these clarifications and work out your own existence. You are mistaken to think that anyone ever had the answers. There are no answers. Be brave and face up to it. Now, I probably would wanted to be one of Donald Kalish's students because who could fail if there are no answers? I'm just thinking that's a pretty good deal. But he contradicts himself because to say there are no answers, what is the question? What is the answer to the question, are there any answers? It's circular. There has to be the answer to are there any answers is the answer. It's like saying there are no absolute truths. Well, is that a true statement, that there are no absolute truths? And so the philosophical question is self-defeating. So with all due respect to Dr. Kalish, he makes some assertions without being able to philosophically back them up. And so the Bible does take issue with Dr. Kalish. It doesn't mean the Bible's right or true, but the Bible does not agree with Dr. Kalish. And so what can we learn from the rich, the famous, the intellectuals, who themselves said they had no ultimate answers to why life would make any sense? Well, the Bible that I had never read, never picked up, does claim to have answers to life's essential questions. Now, let me ask you this question. There's a little participation right now. How many of you grew up, just younger in life, growing up, that it was some part of your life that you grew up regularly reading or even studying the Bible? Just go ahead and raise your hand. No, come on, really, don't be shy. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Wow, this is a big number. I typically get 5 or 6 hands, but that's 14 out of about 150 people. Okay, so most of us had no, and maybe still have no experience with the Bibles. But the Bible claims to have answers to worldview questions such as, where did I come from? Why am I here? Who am I? What happens on the other side of my last heartbeat? What is that? Well, the Bible claims that God made us. The reason he made us was to have meaning and purpose that would last beyond our last heartbeat. Now, I'm not asking you to believe that. Just making a statement about what the Bible says. It's one of the things you're going to find out about Alpha. I'm not going to ask you to believe anything. That's between you and if God is out there. But that's for you to be challenged by. But if the Bible is true, Jesus, and next week we're going to talk about who is Jesus and the claims of Christ and some historical perspectives that we can take on, did this guy really exist? Jesus made some incredible claims. He said he came that we would have life, and we would have life that is meaningful and could withstand the heartbreaks and the hell that our few years on earth bring to us. But to believe that, just to believe anything, requires faith. Now, are you people of faith? Do you have faith? You got faith? Not much? Well, here's the thing. We exercise faith every day. There's not a day that goes by that we don't exercise faith. Faith is not necessarily a religious thing. Faith is a common sense thing. How many of you guys ever, you watch the weather? Right? I mean, you watch the weather in faith. I mean, you're planning this big family reunion out at the park, you know, and the weatherman says everything is going to be beautiful. It's going to be a great day to be a great weekend to be outside, and then all of a sudden, and it just comes down like crazy. Here's your cousin Joe right here. I want to get a close up of cousin Joe here. The heck with getting pneumonia. I'm going to save my beer. You see, he's, must have been a fraternity brother. But I mean, how many times can meteorologists get away with this? See, so I think there should be a limit to the numbers of times they can get it wrong, right? So the next time you miss a rain cell, you get a jail cell. And just get him out of here. You put me up there in front of that green screen. And so anyway, that's faith. How many of you drove here tonight? Everybody drove here tonight? Nobody took... Okay. So, some of you drove with more faith than others by the looks of some of your cars in the driveway. But you didn't know you were going to make it here, did you? Did you know your car was going to start when you push the button or turn the key, or that the red, when your light was red, their light was actually green, and vice versa, and the brakes were going to work? No, we do all that in faith. It's not blind faith, but it's faith nonetheless. By the way, did you enjoy the meal tonight? Did you enjoy the meal? Good. Did you meet the chef? Do you know what kind of day the chef had today? Not happy, you know? It's a lot of people. But do we know, did you watch what was cooked? When you go to a restaurant, do you watch? Do you say, well, I'd like to go in the kitchen to make sure my food's not poisoned. You have no idea, but you just eat and eat and eat in faith. But what happens if at 2 o'clock this morning, all of a sudden you start feeling the results of the chef not being in the best mood? And you have to go see the doctor. Is this the doctor that you're going to go see? How many of you have no idea who that is? Okay, thank you. You did, okay. All right, but you're not just going to go see anybody that just sets up a trailer park, sets up an office in a trailer park on Airline Drive. We're not going to do that. How many of you enjoy flying? You enjoy flying? Strange people. Okay. These people really enjoyed flying. I don't know if you... This is flight 1549 U.S. Air. Remember Sully? Remember the U.S. Air? By the way, U.S. Air chose nothing extra. They did not charge them extra for this additional opportunity they had. 35-degree water temperature, 18-degree air temperature. I think these people after this had cold feet about flying. What do you think? Cold feet about flying. How about they were flying on a wing and a prayer? How's that one? Okay. But we exercise faith all the time. And so when we tonight talk about the Bible, we talk about Jesus saying this or that, let's not just throw that out as faith. Oh, that's faith. Everything we do is faith. You sit in that chair in faith. You sit in this building in faith. It's not blind faith. I've sat on a jury. I'm sure many of you sat on a jury. And when the judge charges the jury, he doesn't say, I want you to come back with a decision beyond a shadow of a doubt, does he or she? He says, I want you to come back with a decision beyond a reasonable doubt. You weigh the evidence, and from the evidence, you come up with a decision. The more evidence, the more reasonable the faith position. Okay, now let me ask you another question here. How many of you believe, just if you don't mind raising your hand, how many of you believe there's something on the other side of your last heartbeat that's going to last forever and you believe it's going to be good, just raise your hands. Okay. A few more hands than 14 just went up there. Now, why do you believe that? Don't answer. Why do you believe that? Ask yourself, why do I believe that? Now, 14 hands went up that they grew up reading the Bible. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever read the Bible at all or have any sense of belief in the Bible. But what is the reason? What is the why that you believe there's something on the other side of your last heartbeat and you believe it's going to last forever and you believe it's going to be good? Well, that's part of what the Alpha Course is all about and the questions that we're going to see how the Bible answers and if it is to be believed. But let me just do this. I'm going to get Tyler and Garrett up here real quick because I want to illustrate this example. Tyler, why don't you come over here? By the way, Tyler and Garrett are twins, in case you didn't notice that.
Identical
twins. Tyler, if me. You understand? Yeah, okay, that's good. Okay, but I need you to go over there. Okay, so Tyler is going to be the example of physical life, and he is quite a specimen. So, that's way, that way. Okay, so hold that. You don't need to hold it up because you're tall enough. Okay, so, and you, I want you to go all the way up there. Just leave, out the door. But don't lose, we don't want a belly in this thing. Okay. Okay, bye, Garrett. Okay, all right, so. Okay, I used to be able to do that. All right, so Tyler represents physical life. This is the beginning of life. This is the end of physical life. None of you know if this is the end of physical life. You just put that right there because that's where it all starts on the other side of the last heartbeat. None of us know where we are in this. Now, some of us, Wesley is 70, so he doesn't have much more time. But some of us have no idea. I mean, tonight could be it, right? Tonight could be it. You don't know. You don't know what was in the food. It could be it. But this is a continuum of life, and the death rate is 100%, right? Nobody gets off the planet alive. But here's the thing that I think is so interesting that we spend so much time, hey, Garrett, we spend so much time thinking about, you know, what school we're going to attend. What's our career going to be? What kind of car are we going to drive? What neighborhood are we going to live in? What cell phone policy are we going to get? You don't want to get the wrong cell phone policy and end up in cell phone hell for 2 years. But all of these questions we have, where are we going to vacation? Some of us spend more time figuring out where we're going to vacation than we actually vacation, right? And though that's just life. But we put a lot of effort into important things. They're important things. I'm not saying they're not important things. But here's the question. Why is it we spend so much time being as sure as we absolutely can possibly be about a limited amount of time? But when it comes to what's on the other side of our last heartbeat that I believe is going to last forever, we say, well, I hope so. I think so. Maybe so. We put no critical thought into this that we believe is going to last forever. But when it comes to something that is just like this, we just can't make the wrong stock trade. We just can't make the wrong car buy. We just can't do it. But here's the thing. If the Bible is true, I'm not saying it is, but if it's true, Jesus made this comment that I came that you may have life fully here. Now, not necessarily American dream life, but what God calls abundant life that you could experience here. And you still out there? Okay. And on the other side of our last heartbeat, life like you and I cannot imagine how joyful it can be. So here's the question for us tonight. Here's the question. Yes, be critical in our thinking. Yes, do everything we can to make wise decisions. But don't only do it for what we'll call the dash. I'm hoping that we'll be here and start thinking about, can I have real, intelligent faith for what we'll call the line? Okay? Very good. Garrett, did these guys not do a great job?
Oh, yeah.
You did so well.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
Thank you. And so we'll call physical life the dash. Thank you, buddy. Appreciate it. You know, C.S. Lewis said this. I think Lewis really helps us with this. C.S. Lewis was an atheist for many years of his life. He was the professor of English, ancient English literature at both Oxford and Cambridge universities in London. And as it pertains to the dash and the line, this is what Lewis said. He said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Because one vacation, we just have to have a better vacation after that, right? Or one car, you have to have a better car after that. Just nothing seems to scratch that itch. And if that is in me and nothing seems to fill that hole, Lewis, the former atheist that became a devout follower of Jesus Christ, said the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If I find myself a desire which no experience in the dash can satisfy, the most probable explanation I was made for another world, for something that would last forever. Ray Pritchard, author and teacher, said this. He said, we were made to know God. We are incurably religious by nature. That's why every human society, no matter how primitive, has some concept of a higher power, some vision of reality that goes beyond the natural, that goes beyond the dash. Augustine, who was the Hugh Hefner of the 300s, I don't know if you've studied the life of, wasn't much of a saint for a long time. This is what Augustine came to, when he came to himself and he realized there has to be more life, this is what he wrote. He said, you made us, this is his prayer to God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Let me just ask you a question. I don't know where you are with God or anything else. You got a restless heart? Have you thought about that? Have you slowed down enough to say, you know, no matter what I've accomplished to date, and no matter how much I think I can accomplish, it's going to fill that hole. There's a lot of people that have gone before me that have said, nothing's going to do it that this dash has to offer. He gave up. It's interesting. I mean, he didn't give up women, and he had a slew of women. He didn't give up the temporary pleasures of that just so he could go to church and try to be a good boy. This man gave up those temporary pleasures and exchanged them for an eternal pleasure that he found in having a relationship with who Augustine believed, or Augustine believed, was the living God, and he bet his whole life on that. So, I don't know if you think Christianity is boring or irrelevant or untrue. That's fine. But our hope is that with you choosing to be here for as many weeks as you can come, that you will find biblical Christianity is anything but boring, irrelevant, or untrue. But if you think Alpha is some way to get you to be nicer or more moral or go to church more or be more generous, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Alpha is not some type of self-improvement class where we just slap Jesus' name and a bunch of religious jargon on it so you can try to keep more rules so you'll be happier. That may have something to do with life, and it does, but that's the caboose of Alpha. That's the result of, if what the Bible says is true, of having a relationship with the living God. See, throughout the Bible, I see declarations about Jesus that he made about himself that are so contrary to what I sincerely assumed about who he is, his purpose of coming to earth, and what my standing before him was. And if the Bible's true, and if Christ, Jesus Christ is who he says he is, There is nothing more important to know. And you guys know who Vincent Fernier is? No. Vincent Fernier is none other than Alice Cooper. Now, Alice Cooper was not his name. He took on the name when the band that he was a part of that was called Alice Cooper just broke apart. But, you know, he is the godfather of shock rock. He became a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Not many people know this. I didn't know this. Became a devoted follower of Jesus Christ back in the 1980s when he nearly killed himself for the last time on a drug with almost ODing on drugs and alcohol. But I want you to see this little clip, this little interview of Alice Cooper, of Vincent Fernier, who now has a school where he teaches musicians how to play music and talks to them about his relationship with God.
Tell them who Jesus Christ is to you.
Well, I mean, everything. I mean, you know, we're not here without him. Most people I know, young people, think Jesus Christ is a swear word.
Yeah.
You know, even at Solid Rock, you know, where we have the teenagers down there, right. They have no idea that who Jesus Christ is.
Yeah.
He's not preached enough.
Yeah.
You know, most written about character of all time.
Yes.
In history.
Right.
And yet people go out of their way to not believe in him.
Why do you think that is?
I think it's because they don't want to give up their godship.
Yeah.
You know, they want to be like him. I'm a good enough. They believe the Hollywood version of, oh, I do more good than bad. Yeah. That kind of thing. And I go, why is that? Satan's got you right where he wants you.
Yeah.
You know, to believe that.
Yeah.
I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's no right. One comes to the Father but by me.
Right.
I said, those are the truest words ever spoken.
And yeah.
How can you deny that?
How can you deny that? That's interesting. That's Alice Cooper. That blows my mind. So we're going to touch on three things that, based on the last couple of statements that Vincent said. I can't call him Alice Cooper anymore. Jesus said this in John chapter 14. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, maybe you've heard that. Who has heard that statement before, that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? Okay, a bunch of you had. That is either true or the most arrogant, pompous statement ever thrown or cast upon humanity. But this is what he claimed to be. Now, next week, what we're going to talk about, we're going to give some supporting evidence as to how these are just not mere assertions, but there is evidence and a strong argument to support this. Tonight, give me the latitude to just share what Jesus is talking about here when he says, I am the way. Now, what he doesn't say is this. He doesn't say keeping church rules is the way. He doesn't say keeping the Ten Commandments is the way. He doesn't say dressing right and not getting tattoos is the way. And he's not saying don't have any fun is the way. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, and this becomes immensely personal, he is saying, and I never quite heard it like this before. As I was growing up at St. Rita, when going to St. Rita Church up in Uptown New Orleans, the mural there or the frescoes said, Jesus there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I didn't know what it meant. But the word now to me, the word I, means more to me than it's ever meant before. Not me, I, but him, I. I am the way. He's speaking of something very personal and intimate. It's not saying that Christianity is the way. Well, I'm grateful for Christianity if it's true. But I'm not in love with Christianity as an institution. I don't care about necessarily Christianity as an institution, but I care about the founder of Christianity, the one who says he is the way. It's kind of like marriage. I'm grateful for marriage as an institution, but I love the woman that I'm married to. I'm not in love with marriage. I'm in love with the woman I'm married to. It's not the institution that we fall in love with. It's the person that we fall in love with. And Jesus wanted to be very clear to us that he is the way. A relationship with him, not necessarily the doings. The heart of Christianity, what the Bible says is true, and we're going to open up in weeks to come, the heart of Christianity is this: knowing him, his purposes for our lives, that causes everything else in the dash to begin to line up. In John 10, this is what Jesus said. He said, I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from going the wrong way. And go in and out and find pasture, find rest. I came that they might have life and have it to the full. Peace and security is what he promises in the midst of the hell and the challenges of this earth. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Let me ask you a question for you just to consider maybe tonight as you stare at the ceiling. What's your definition of abundant life? Is it just dash life? And just hoping on the other side of the last heartbeat there may be something that's going to be good? Well, Jesus makes this claim. I am the way to experience life in the dash and life in the line. He also said this. He said, I am the way and the truth. Now, lots of people ask, particularly in the realm of religion, isn't it enough that you're just sincere about what you believe? I mean, there's so many religions. Who's to know what the right one is? Aren't they all basically saying the same thing? Now, you know, a lot of religions do have the same tenets of good and evil and that type of thing. But religions are vastly different in so many ways. Like if you look at biblical Christianity, there's a belief in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and yet they're all one. Well, in Islam, there's but one God. In Hinduism and Buddhism, you have a pantheon of gods. In Mormonism, God used to be a human, and he evolved to be the God of the universe. In Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is not God, but in Christianity, he is God. And we could go on and on and on. And some people would say, well, yeah, but Christianity is so exclusive. Can I tell you? Every religion is exclusive. Every religion, when you get down to the brass tacks of them, is exclusive. And so the issue really is not about what you and I may sincerely believe, but what's the truth? Just because I believe something sincerely doesn't make it true. And just because I don't believe something sincerely doesn't make it false. Truth is self-validating. It doesn't need me to believe it to be true. And it doesn't need me not to believe it to be false. Jesus also made this, Oprah, I can't leave her behind here. I'm sorry, I almost left her. Oprah made this great statement: speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we all have. Well, I take exception to the high priestess of all things wise. I would say speaking the truth is the most powerful tool we all have. Because again, there's a lot of things that I used to believe that are true that I found out were not true. And just because it was my truth didn't make it true. And so for us to look at the scriptures and to see, is this valid? Is this truth? Should I believe this? Is something very important. And what I love about the God of the Bible is this. He did, we'll look at some verses in the scripture in the weeks to come about this. He did not tell us. Matter of fact, he insists on just the opposite, that he did not want us to check our brains at the door. That he actually tells us, the scripture says in many places, to love him with all of our minds, the minds that he's given us. All right? So, he also said this. Jesus said that I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. Well, why does he come to give me life if I already have life? Well, he must be talking about a different kind of life. He must be talking about a spiritual life. He must be talking about something that is more than what you can see and taste and touch and feel. And the Bible says this. Again, I'm not asking you to believe this or anything I say for that matter. That we were made, the Bible teaches that we were made in the image of God, but we marred that image when in the Garden of Eden, our progenitors decided they would be as God. In Genesis chapter 3, God sets before them two trees in the midst of the Garden of Eden. One is the knowledge, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The other one is the tree of life. But when Eve was deceived by the serpent to believe that eating from that tree would give her real life, she would be like God, she would know right from wrong, she would know all of these things, she took the fruit, ate it, gave it to Adam, they both ate it. And God had told Adam, the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Now, the death that God was talking to him about was not annihilation death. It was separation death. They were going to be separated from their holy God who created them. And they would die spiritually immediately. They would begin to die in their relationship with one another. It's not just another chapter that a brother is killing his brother, and then they would die eventually physically. So immediately in relationship to God, then to one another, and then to their bodies, and we inherit, and every one of us knows that we inherit this nature that says, I want what I want when I want it, and the hell with you. Get out of my way. And so that's the way we are. You could put two kids in a playpen with 10 identical toys. What's going to happen? You know what's going to happen, right? And as we get older, we just become more sophisticated in the ways in which we get what we want. It was William Ernest Hensley, a British author. He wrote the poem Invictus, which means unconquerable. Here's the last stanza of Henley's poem. He says, it matters not how straight the gate. Jesus says, narrow is the gate. So he's poking here. Narrow is the gate. It matters not how straight the gate, how fraught with punishment the scroll, Ten Commandments. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Now, either Henley's right, he knows right now whether he was right or not, he's been gone for a long time. But most of us would, though we have some sense of God, some kind of nebulous sense of God, some esoteric sense of God, some kind of squishy sense of God, we basically, this would have been my mantra, though I would never have had the courage to say that. For all intents and purposes, that's where I was. Yeah, I know, God, I know you got rules. You know, I know there's this cross thing. But really, when it gets down to it, you know, I'm going to call the shots. And you'll be okay with that. Well, that's my opinion. And which we'll talk about more of my opinion in a couple of weeks at all. So Jesus comes into the midst of our self-reliance. And this is what he says. He claimed, he said, we're heading in the wrong direction. I'm the way. You're believing a lie. I'm the truth. You're dead in your relationship with me. I'm life. Not church attendance, not church membership, not getting wet in some baptismal ceremony. Having a relationship with the one who claims to be, a relationship with the one who claims to be the living God, and who claims to have proven it by being raised from the dead, which we'll talk much more about next week. So, all right. So, he says that's what he came to give us, to fill that hole that is inside of us. He says you need a lot of things, but what you really need and dash in the line is you need my life because you don't have my life. He didn't say, as I said, he didn't come to give us more rules, but he came to give us himself. Now, this is a verse that a lot of people know, but it's a very important verse, and I just want to read this to you, and then on page 7, I'm going to ask you to do something. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, we're going to talk about this word believes in a whole lot more detail. Whoever believes in him should not perish, that means be forever separated from God, but shall have line life, okay? Shall have line life. Now, what I want you to do is this. God so loved the world, okay, the world, you know, that whoever believes in him, all right, whoever believes in him. But what if all of a sudden you just took that verse and at the top of page 7, you filled in your name? For God so loved Jeff. For God so loved Ryan that he gave Ryan his only son, gave Gail his only son, that if Ryan or Gail would believe in him, you'd not perish, but have his life that we would experience in the dash and then on the other side of our last heartbeat forever. Not asking you to believe that, but these are some of the claims of the Bible that we're going to look into much more. Okay, I'm almost done here. I'm just going to close by introducing two men from different time periods. One who said he didn't have a clue, and the other one who said he did. Okay, this is our New Orleanian, Shia LaBeouf. Okay, is he still living here? Do you know? Is he in jail? Is he? No. Okay, I don't know. Who knows? Maybe. Back in 2009, Shia LaBeouf was, this is a long time ago, was interviewed by Parade Magazine. This is just a truncated of what he said. He said, I don't handle fame well. Most actors on most days don't think they're worthy. I don't believe that. I have no idea where this insecurity comes from, but it's a God-sized hole. If I knew, I'd fill it. And I'd be on my way. I want him to come to Alpha so bad. I need to go. Does anybody know where he lives? It's a God-sized hole. If I knew it, I'd fill it. I'd be on my way. This is 40 years old, Shia LaBeouf. This is 403-year-old Blaise Pascal, famous mathematician, philosopher. This is one of the things that Pascal said. He said many things. He says, okay, what did LaBeouf just say? God-sized hole? This is what Pascal said. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, and it can never be filled by any created thing in the dash. It can only be filled by God, made known through Jesus Christ. Now, that's what he believed. He's either right or wrong. But Pascal, this brilliant man, experienced something of God that changed the way he lived in the dash with a sense of purpose and a sense of fulfillment and a sense of meaning in the midst of a 17th century world. Now, what do you feel when you feel that? Do you feel an inward sucking feeling, the God-shaped vacuum, something in there that's missing? Well, what if the God of the Bible actually did have the answers for that? Again, just C.S. Lewis, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable answer is I wasn't just made for the dash. I was made for something more than the dash that would last throughout my life and the other side of my last heartbeat. All right, so next week, who is Jesus? We're going to have questions like these. Can I believe the Bible? Is there any evidence to support the Bible? Jesus Christ, was he real? Was he really a historic figure? Or was he just a fable? these questions, if the Bible is true, if Christ is real, these are just too important just to leave to ho-hum. Maybe I'll get around to that one day. So I just want to ask you, would you please just consider joining us just one more week? There will be soft serve ice cream, at least. The food's going to be good. The conversations are going to be enriching. You're going to make some new friends. But mostly, let's come together to explore if there really is more to life than this. Now, real quick. If you live 70 years, Wes, this is you. If you live 70 years, you will, catch this, you'll sleep 20 years, 3 months approximately. I don't know who the actuaries are who do this. You'll sleep 20 years and 3 months. You'll watch TV 10 years and 5 months. You'll be in transportation 5 years and 7 months, unless you live in Los Angeles or New York. You'll eat or drink 7 years and 6 months. I'm sure those numbers fluctuate. You'll live, if you're 50, 175,316.4 more hours, right? But if you attend Alpha, you're going to spend around 24 hours examining what I believe is arguably the most important question in life, and we hope you'll join us for that. Now, look, we're going to take a quick break. We got coffee and all kind of stuff here. There's still soft serve out there, I believe. But get back to the tables quickly. We're going to flash the lights at about 8:40, okay? And then if you want to come back next week, we hope you will. We hope you will bring a friend or two with you. There's room. There's just one more thing. You don't have to speak, okay? Don't feel pressured to speak. But I did find this article that says that happy people talk more and with more substance. So if you don't talk, we're just going to assume you're just miserable. So anyway, thank you all for being here tonight. We really appreciate you coming. We hope to see you next week.